20, that's right. And where else is Deuteronomy 5? There you go. All right, Exodus chapter 20 as we continue in this journey on the Ten Commandments. Be glad that you are getting a little bit one day, or as I have been studying and for the last few weeks preparing for this series, it's been overwhelming to me. I understand more and more what Martin Luther said when he said, "You understand the Ten Commandments, you understand the whole of Scripture and the difficulties in life, and help us with all areas of life." And it's, you know, just like with anything, as you look into it to get the interpretation, there's critical things that you have to look at. But the interpretation of the Ten Commandments, pretty straightforward. There's some critical things here and there, as with all things, that you have to struggle and work through. The difficulty and the heaviness with the Ten Commandments come in the application of it. It is enormous and touches every area of life. No one here, no one on the face of the earth will escape these issues. It touches in so many different ways. And so as I found myself studying, and as I read and read and read and read, it grows. It's growing larger and larger, and it's overwhelming. It is overwhelming. And thank God for Jesus. Because the Ten Commandments leave nothing undone. It points to every area, everything in life. And we need Jesus. And it has been gripping as I have come home and realized the undoneness, as Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, said, in my own life and in my family's life. So I pray that we will grow through this, that God will grant repentance, that He will show you things in your life, in my life, in your family's life, in my family's life, and we will grow through this. So let's go to Him and ask Him for help, and then let's dive in. Lord, we thank You for the privilege to be here. Father, we pray for the one who speaks, for he is slow of tongue and mind, that You would do the work that only Your Holy Spirit can do, that You would rend the veil, that You would clear the mist, that You would show Your truth, You would reveal Yourself to Your people. Do the work that only You can do. Change hearts. Bring clarity to mind. Speak to Your people for Your honor and for Your glory alone. Lord, may we leave this place knowing that we have heard from You and not a man. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Exodus chapter 20, we will be looking at the first commandment, one verse. One verse today, and it is found in chapter 3. And it says this: "You shall have no other gods before me." The point to this verse, and we will just get to it very clearly, very straightforward, is that there shall be no God before Him, beside Him, and really anywhere near Him. He is the only God alone. The first commandment really, in a lot of ways, does completely away with atheism, which we will touch on a little bit later. And on the other hand, it does away with pantheism and polytheism. That there are no other gods, no matter how you put it, or what the philosophy that you follow. It does away with atheism, pantheism, and polytheism. It wipes them out. It proclaims clearly, straightforward, that there is only one true God. And it addresses one of the most important issues, problems, that the human heart has, which is idolatry. What is idolatry? Well, let me put it this way. Everyone is a worshiper of someone or something, which really, this goes back to atheism, which really makes atheism absurd and ignorant, truly. Because everybody, no matter what faith, what religion, where you are, no matter what country you're in, no matter where you are on the globe, everyone worships something. Everybody. We are built to be worshipers. The question is, what are you worshiping? Which is the question of every human heart. A problem. We have an idolatry problem. Idolatry is putting someone or something in the place of God. Where God should be, you either put someone in that place or you put something else. So if that is true, if that is the definition of idolatry, you can really kind of sum it up in four. You have four options, A, B, C, or D. Okay, this is the general summing up of idolatry. Either you love God, the true God, most, or you love yourself most. Or you love someone else most. Or D, you love something else most. Some object, some possession most. That's the only options you have, and everybody has one of those. No one is exempt. No one. Those are the options, A, B, C, or D. Everyone you face, everyone you see, everyone you talk to, they're worshiping one of those four things. The question is diagnosing which one we worship. Idolatry is exchanging the glory of the Creator for the creation. Something in this creation. It's exchanging these things. It's doing this. When we make this exchange and say, okay, I'm not going to worship the Lord, God, the true God, rightly. I'm not going to worship Him. I'm going to worship something in this creation. What it leads to is ignorance, because we know that what? The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. That's where all truth is found with Him. So it leads to ignorance, and it also leads to moral decay. A moral decline. A decaying of morals. And Keith's already read a little bit in Romans chapter 1, but if you, after those verses that he read, if you continue starting with Romans chapter 1 verse 18 going down, it talks about this. It talks about this, that, and we're all under it. All of mankind has this struggle. Are you exchanging the worship of true God, the true God, with the worship of other things, the creation. Idols are not just those things that we place on altars. It can be those, but it's not those things. It's not simply these graven images, these stones that you see in pictures, and it's not just these things that are on altars. More are worshipped. There's more idols worshipped in the human heart than on all the altars of time. Paul Tillich says this: one's ultimate concern is, in reality, one's God. Let it sink in. A person's primary concern in life, in reality, that is your God. That is who you're spending most of the time worshiping. We must see our idols for what they are. Let's be honest. Let's examine ourselves today. Let's look at it. What are they? What are all the things that this world and all the things, all the philosophies, all the things in this created world, what are they compared to the Most High God? Nothing. But we exchange those things all the time. We love things in this creation more than we love God. You know, since my children were little, and you've heard this story 1,000 times, but it bears repeating. Because I think even as simple as this is for children to understand, somehow as adults, we muddy the water. I can remember my kids at a young age, you know, seeing and coming to New Hope and being a part of this family, this covenant family, and them growing up and in a way in this bubble, and them saying, yes, I love Jesus. And Beth and I constantly saying, do you love Him most? Do you love Him more than you love Daddy? Do you love Him more than you love Mommy? How about more than Nana? That's a tough one. Believe me. How about more than Pawpaw? Do you love Jesus most? And the question is still pertains to us today as adults. Do we love Jesus most? Most. For the thing that you're ultimately concerned with the most, in reality, is your God. Idols will not satisfy. Only God will bring lasting peace. Only God will bring true satisfaction to the human heart. All these other satisfactions that we find in the world, listen, are temporal. They last but for a moment, and they're gone. But God's satisfaction lasts for eternity. We need to properly examine our own lives. Enjoy this life and the creation that God has made. Be a good steward of this life that He has given you and the things He has given you. But make sure that you are worshiping the only true God. For He will not share His glory with anyone. So it's easy for us to say that in this commandment that we see today, for us to say clearly and understand the interpretation, for it to mean clearly that there should not be anything before God, beside God, and truthfully, nowhere near Him. And we can say that, but the implications of that is where we trip and fall. The applications of this truth is what is so hard and for us to struggle. So that we struggle with. So there's four things, and believe me when I say this. In the applications of this, I could have given you 100 applications. But I'm going to give you four things to help us narrow this and focus, and for you to be able to examine, do I love Christ most? Do I love the Lord God most? Am I a worshiper of Him, or do I worship other things? And am I fooling myself? So these are the lessons that I'm going to bring to you. Four things that I want you to look at. The first thing is found in 1 John chapter 4. So if you'd turn there, 1 John. And if you don't, write it down and read it later. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. This is the first point. There is liberty. There is freedom in worshiping God. There's a liberty that you have. When God grants you this grace, when He grants you repentance, you're born again and you've been justified, and He is bringing you through sanctification in your life. When He's doing this work and has done this great work in life, granted you repentance to show you who He is and for you to see Him clearly, there's liberty in that. There's freedom in that. In that grace that He's given you. Let me read this in John, 1 John 4:18. Says this: there is no fear in love. And you may say, where are you going with that? What does that mean, there's no fear in love? I'm going to finish reading it, but I want you to think about something. Think about being lost. Think about not knowing God and having all of these other things that you have to serve and worship and do, whatever they may be. Whether it be a spouse, a loved one that you're serving and loving most, whether it be a job, whether it be money, whether it be possessions, whether it be children, whatever it is that you are serving and worshiping, you live in fear all the time. But to worship God, you have liberty from all of that. Because there is nothing good in you that God saw to bring you to say, oh, Rodney's such a good guy, I'm going to save him. He poured out His grace. It's unmerited, unearned. And so we come and we acknowledge, Lord, apart from You, I'm nothing. There's freedom in that. I haven't done anything to earn this. I'm not smart enough to earn this. I'm not strong enough to earn this salvation. You have done this work in my life. And you are freed up to worship God. You don't have to worship all these other things. You worship God. So let's read it. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out all fear. Because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love Him because He first loved us. You know how we could read all these stories of the past, all these great missionary stories of men that and women and taking their family to these far-off countries that have given up all of their lives and their livelihood and all these things and met all kind of tragedies and all and they did this in the face of all kind of fear. Do you know how they could do that? Because perfect love. If they didn't fear God, who else were they going to fear man? What can man do but kill the body? That's the only thing that he can do. Amen? That's the only thing that he can do. But if you have no fear of God, what else do you have to fear? If you can stand before a holy God and you are made right with Him, what else is there to fear in life? There's liberty in this worship. Everyone worships something. You have chosen. Everyone has chosen. Even a child, a beautiful, precious, even Samuel Knox Thompson. Have y'all seen him? He's beautiful, isn't he? Even that precious little baby. And just so you know, I'm not picking on Samuel. I pick on everybody. I picked on Hannah, too, when she was first born. Because even those beautiful little babies, they're worshiping themselves. Their entire being is about their own satisfaction. Hear me when I say that. And it is up to us to teach, train, and disciple. And it's up to God to grant grace. Amen? So everyone, even Samuel Knox, is worshiping something. Right now, he's worshiping. So, by everyone is chosen something. So, what is the greatest desire of your heart? What occupies most of your time, most of your thoughts, most of your life? What occupies most of your money? These may be indications for you to look at, to be free from these idols and these other idols, really these other gods. We must learn to live with the Almighty. And most importantly, we must learn to love Him. Love Him most. If you are not a worshiper of the one true God, truly, you're in slavery. You're in bondage. Scripture teaches this over and over and over. If you are not worshiping Him, you are in bondage to something, if not multiple things. It doesn't matter whether you kneel in terror before your God, or you stand arrogantly and proudly on your two feet. If you are worshiping any other idol before God, instead of God, you are still enslaved. And something has power over you. All people are either glorifying God or they're worshiping something in this creation. Romans 1 again. Man stands freely only when he has been seized and captured by the grace of God. When that grace has been poured in your life and everything, the mist clears in your life, the veil rends, when you see the Almighty and you understand and you're running to everything else, it clears away. It's easy. When you're seized by that grace, everything else diminishes in life. So that's the first point. There's liberty in this worship. The second point is this. This worship must be radical. It must be radical. In Matthew, which we've just finished, in Matthew chapter 6, it says this. You know this verse well. I'm going to read it to you. Matthew 6:24, it says this. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Every person. No one can have two masters. You will either love one or and hate the other one is what Scripture says. You can't have it both ways. No, this is not a both and decision or both and commitment, but an either or decision. No one can serve two masters. This little teeny word, and, is very dangerous when it comes to worship. Think about this. How odd this sounds. God and money. How about this? God and another person. Or God and love. How about this? Moms and dads. God and children. God and job. God and anything. I mean, we can go on and on. It doesn't fit. It doesn't work. It's not supposed to work. It never was supposed to work. Polytheism is a lie. That you could have this God and this God and this God and that. It's a lie. That you can have multiple gods and worship multiple things. It's a lie. It must be God alone. We don't mean that this radical worship, this radical sense that you will be blameless or that you will be perfect. We don't mean that. That is not what we're saying here. But it does mean that you must have an undivided heart, an undivided love. That you are continuously, even when you fall, even when you stumble, that you get up, that there's this continuous yearning and desire in your heart to chase after, to be the lover of God. To chase after Him. To run after Him. To never be satisfied with a little bit of Him. To want more and more of our Lord. We see this example no greater than in King David. A man that Scripture says is a man after God's own heart. Amen? And then later, even after his death, when God went to his son Solomon and said, "If you walk with me like your father, I will do all these things." And I'm thinking, wait a minute. David made some colossal mistakes. Amen? So it doesn't mean perfection. It means a pursuit of Him that is relentless. That when you fall, God grants you repentance. You repent and love Him even more. Amen? That you continuously go after Him. You continuously go towards Him. That is a heart that's undivided. That is a passion that grows. One that when you fall, when you sin, when you do, that you repent, you get up and you do. You pursue the cross with all of your heart. There's a third point that we need to touch on. The third point is this. This worship, this commitment to the Almighty must be renewed. There must be a regular churning, a regular going back, a regular checkup. That's one reason why Scripture says in Hebrews chapter 10, don't forsake the assembling of believers. For us to come together, He wants His body to be together. Don't let anybody ever tell you that church doesn't matter. It does. To be around the people of God, to be accountable to a local body, to walk with people, that they confront you and confront your sins and pray for you and help you and work with you. That's what the body is for. Amen? That we can't, we're imperfect people. We need each other. To say, wait a minute, brother, this is what the Word says. It doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter how you feel. This is what God's Word says. Let's get it right. Let's help each other do this. So there's a regular... That was free. That was a side note. That could have been another point, believe me. But there's got to be a regular renewing. As I was thinking about this, I could not help but think of one psalm. You don't have to turn there, but I want you to go back and I want you to be familiar with this psalm and read it, know it. It will help you. Psalm 121 says this: I will lift up my eyes to the hills, meaning there comes time, and I hope every day in our lives, that we have to lift up our eyes and cry out to Him, help, help. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He will keep you. Will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve you going out, and you're coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Amen? Keep lifting up your eyes. Keep going to Him. Run to Him. Keep looking for Him. Keep going and longing for Him. In our hymnal, hymn number 15, Come Thy Fount of Every Blessing. In the third stanza, and I know that when people sing this hymn sometimes, it must trouble them a little bit. How could he say this? The truth is, why he can say it is because he was being honest. He was telling the truth that our hearts do stray. Amen? Every one of our hearts. And we need God's grace. Come thou fount of every blessing. Let me read you this stanza. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let Thy grace, Lord, like a fetter. Do you know what a fetter is? A leather strap, a rope. Let Thy grace, Lord, like a fetter bind my wandering heart to Thee. Amen? Lord, this heart that wanders and looks around in this world, Lord, would you bind my heart to Your grace? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Lord, here's my heart. Take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. I'll tell you, that will make you Pentecostal. And we need somebody to take off their shoes and run around for a little while. Let thy grace, Lord, like a fetter, bind thy wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Every believer in this place knows and can sing that stanza with conviction. Amen. Let's just be honest. Amen? We need renewal. We need to love our God most. How do you do it? Through prayer. Through knowing His Word. Understanding it, which means you've got to read it first. Then you've got to study it. You've got to know it. To worship with His family, to worship together as a covenant body, to do this together, and also to take it to the world. And lastly, and we'll close on this, you must love Him. The fourth point is you must love Him. It's interesting. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, we see the Ten Commandments given to us again. And in Deuteronomy chapter 6, guess what we get? The Shema. So we have the Ten Commandments in chapter 5. And in chapter 6, God gives us the Shema. Which is, that's not a mistake, folks. He's telling us to love Him. To trust Him. To love Him. Listen to this. Listen to the Shema. In Deuteronomy 6, chapter 4 and 5, it says this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. The Ten Commandments, as I labored last week, were not given just for external reasons. He was going straight to the heart of the matter. Do you love me most? You must love Him. For us to understand what biblical love is, because we, in this world today, there's a lot of definitions of love that are not love. And I'm not even going to get into that today, but you guys know. Oh, but they love each other. If Scripture does not call that love, it's not love. Do you understand me? It doesn't matter how two people feel towards each other. Scripture says that's not love, that's perversion. That's exactly what that is. This is what Scripture says love is. I'm going to start with verse 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it says, this is the Apostle Paul writing through the power of the Holy Spirit giving us this. It says this, though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but have not loved, I have become sounding brass and clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not think evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Endures all things. Love never fails. Amen? So, because there is only one true God, and everyone has chosen, even Samuel Knox, he's chosen. He has chosen something to serve. It is easy for us to go and look at passages like Joshua chapter 24, when Joshua had gathered all of the nation of Israel and gathered them together and went and said, listen, God has done these works. God has brought you out of Egypt. God has given you this land. God has given you these cities that you did not build, and these fields, these vineyards that you did not plant. God gave you all of this. You need to choose this day who you will serve. What will you do? Who will you love most? And he even said, are you going to love the gods of your fathers that was behind the river? Or are you going to serve the one true God? You can ask any of our older saints here. True love means sticking with it. Endurance. Perseverance. Amen? Love means to stick with your choice. You know this, I've shared a lot with you before. Beth and I see people every week. Marriages that are in shambles, falling apart, families that are in trouble all over. When a marriage gets in trouble, the only path of resolution is to choose to love. I'm going to choose to love. The emotional element in that love may be wholly or partly absent. It may be struggling there for whatever reasons. And normally, sin things. For whatever reasons, the emotional part of love may be wholly or even partly absent. But faithfulness is essential. There can be no third parties. Nothing is more important than the relationship. Nothing may come between them. To love is to stick with your commitment, regardless of how it feels. Genuine love is tried and tested. Ask some of the old timers here. Has it always been a cakewalk? Miss Jessie, has it always been a cakewalk? But it's tried and tested. Cap, has it been a cakewalk? But it's true, isn't it? I'm going to ask Miss Grace, has it been always easy? Mr. Dirk said, sure. That's why I asked Miss Grace first. But it's glorious. That's what this means. You love the Lord God most. You trust Him most. You walk through everything with Him. It is tried. It is tested. And it will not be easy, but it will be glorious. Amen? You shall not have any other God before me. You shall have no other God beside me or any other God around me. Amen? You will worship Him. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for this day. Thank You for this truth. Lord, would You pierce hearts? Would You convict of sin? Would You do the work that only You can do for Your honor and for Your glory alone? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.